just gonna stand up here while the song plays for a while. I like that. All right. I was gonna try and stretch it out, Jeremy, but we should probably. I love that. Jeremy texted me and said, "Hey, I have an idea for a new walk-up song." And I love it, but the problem is I want to just let the whole thing play out. But anyway, hey, good morning, everybody. Jeremy, do I have reverb going? Sounds very, yeah, okay. So I love it, but it sounds a little too excessive. Hey, welcome, everybody. Good morning. Glad that you guys are here. Welcome out there online, wherever you are. Pastor Tom, if you're listening to us or watching us on the road, put your eyes back on the road. No, actually, I think he's flying. So at some point, we miss you and everybody that's not here. I know we have people that are traveling. Glad to see some that got back from traveling recently. We've got others that are out, and that's just the way summer is, especially summer at a small church. You're like, half the people are going to be gone at any given time, but that's okay because we're still with them in prayer. They're still our family, but I'm just going to forget about them and just talk to you guys. We're kicking off a new series, and I cannot wait to get going with this series. I am super excited about it. The Lord has given me some things that I really want to share with you, and I have no idea how long this series is going to go, because the only one that knows is the Lord, and I prayed to him, and right now he hasn't given me an end date, but he's given me a lot of things to talk about, so we want to get going. We're calling it, the series is called This Then Is How You Should Pray. Who knows where that comes from? Very good, church. Come on. Did you guys have coffee? It's from Matthew. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm going to read it for you so you don't have to, but that's where it comes from. It's the one time where in Scripture we see, pray like this. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that extensively. But it's kind of a small detour from our regular teaching format where we go through books of the Bible, the expository style that we do. I'm still going to do exposition of the Scriptures that we talk about, but we're going to talk about just the idea of prayer, because it is so often taken for granted. Prayer is not only an incredible privilege, but it's an incredible power that we have available to us. And so often, we just take it for granted. Imagine if you are, if you're a believer, and it's thousands of years ago, before Christ even, and you know God, he's a concept to you, you've been taught about him, maybe you've been one of the few who's actually witnessed his power and his might in action, but let's say you wanted to pray to God. What you would do, and this is a metaphorical image, the situations were always different, but imagine going up on a mountaintop and just facing out into the wilderness and just yelling as loud as you can your prayers to God. Okay, you've been told he hears you, but you don't really see that in action. And you're certainly not, when you yell those prayers out into the wilderness, you're pretty sure he hears you, but you don't really have an expectation of getting an answer, at least not right away, right? And you're thinking, maybe he heard me, maybe he'll give me favor, we'll see. That's kind of how prayer sort of went, metaphorically speaking, for thousands of years. And then came a day. It was after the ministry of Christ. He taught extensively on what it was going to look like. But then there came a day. Anybody know what that day is? We're celebrating that day today, or observing that day. It's Pentecost. Pentecost is what has long been kind of generally accepted and termed as the birth of the church. Right, that's the point where the Holy Spirit came into all of the disciples of Christ, empowering them with the Holy Spirit to be able to do amazing signs and wonders. The things that Jesus had been doing all throughout his ministry, he gave that Spirit to us. And at that point then, we all became a body of believers, all linked together through the Holy Spirit. That is an incredible and awesome power that we have been given. It's also a great responsibility. But for us in the church today, so many times prayer is taken for granted. And what I mean by that is that we have a prayer night. How many of you knew that we get together right up in front here at, it's at 9:30, okay, before service, and we just pray. Pray for the church. We pray for the sick in our church. We pray for the message. We pray for the things that have happened, things that are happening. We do all that. How many of you knew we even do that? How many have joined us for that? Okay. A lot of you that are here have, but many, many have not. And prayer is incredibly powerful. It's a way for the body of Christ, and you are the body of Christ, for all of us to get together and focus that power of prayer on the things that are facing all of us. And so many of us take it for granted. They go, I know they're doing prayer at the church. That's really cool that they do that. End of story. Or after service, we have a prayer team in back. How many of you know that every single week we have someone, at least one person from the prayer team standing in back just waiting to pray with you? Okay? Some know that. Many of us don't. And even fewer take advantage of it. Why? I think it's because we don't really understand the power and the importance of prayer together. That's what I hope to change. But before we get to that, the thing that changed on that day of Pentecost is beyond imagination. What I'm going to do is take a moment and I'm going to read from Acts. I'm going to read Acts 1 through 21. It's just what happened in that upper room with the disciples, okay? And you can follow along. I have the NASB is the version that I read out of. If you have a different one, it's going to read a little differently. I won't have it on screen. Just listen to the image of what's going on here. Acts 2, 1 to 13, we'll start with. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered. Imagine the scene, so loud that the crowd all through Jerusalem gathered together. What is happening up there in that room? They came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of them hear in their own language to which they were born? And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were jeering and saying, they're full of sweet wine. They're accusing them of all being drunk. I've never known anybody who, when they get drunk, they suddenly speak in other languages. I've never known that to happen. But that's what they were being accused of. Then, at that moment, Peter, one of the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and he is empowered and he speaks out and he teaches one of the first and one of the very great sermons. Here's what it says. This is Acts 2, 14 to 21. But Peter, taking his stand with the other 11, this is against the accusation that they're drunk, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you assume, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. He's reminding them, we were told that this was going to happen hundreds of years ago. Verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. and even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will display wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is incredible. He's talking about in the last days. We are in the last days right now. Did you know that? It began with the day of Pentecost back in Christ, and things have been progressing as the Bible prophesies through all that scripture. It's been progressing towards the return of Christ. We are heading that direction. Is it tomorrow, the next day, 100 years from now? I don't know. No one knows. But we do know we're moving that direction. And it's that power of prayer that we have access to. We have access, and it is a discipline that we should all be exercising. There are several disciplines that are in Scripture. Fasting, praying, it goes on to some others, but right now we're talking about prayer. It is a discipline. It's something that we are assumed that we are going to do. Not if you do, but when you do. So this first message, it's called, Why Do I Need to Pray? Why should I even? So many people, and I say so many people, but I have had conversations with people like, I don't pray very much, but I know people are praying for me, and I appreciate that. But I don't pray very much. Okay, there's power in praying for other people. Absolutely. We're going to do a whole message on intercessory prayer and talk about what that is. There's great power in that. But why wouldn't you pray yourself? And I think many times it's because we overcomplicate what prayer looks like. It's so much easier and so much more powerful than I think most of us know. And some of us know it intuitively, but others don't. And to know which category you're in, do you understand that intuitively or do you not? I want to ask you this question, and you don't have to answer it out loud. When is the last time that you prayed without being prompted to pray by someone like, hey, let's all pray together? When's the last time you prayed just on your own? Hopefully, most of us did, but if the answer is anything other than the moment I woke up this morning and at least three or four times up until this point today, if it's not that, it may be because you undervalue the great privilege and the great responsibility that we have in prayer. And I really hope to change that. More than hope, I pray to change that. So we're going to start right now. Let's pray together. God, let me open my heart to hear what you have for me today. Let me praise you always with my lips, and let me be willing to humble myself and ask for your help. I could do nothing on my own, and I can do everything through you. So, Lord, guide me and let me hear what you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is obviously found throughout all of Scripture. We see it all over the place, with the very first time to be found in Genesis. Oftentimes, like if you were to Google, when's the first time anybody prayed? You would probably be taken back to the time when Cain had just killed Abel in a fit of rage, and Eve then gives birth to her third son, Seth. And then Seth has a son, so they're starting the train of people. Genesis 4:26 says, To Seth also a son was born, and he was named Enosh. Then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That phrase right there, they began to call on the name of the Lord, people interpret that's the moment that prayer directly to Yahweh, the God of Israel, when that happened. And this is also the moment when those who worshiped Yahweh set themselves apart from the others. So that's the moment. But I think it goes back farther than that. If your definition of prayer is the common answer, and this is a very accurate and very common answer, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. If your definition of prayer goes back to just talking with God, then really the first prayer goes all the way back earlier in Genesis when God is speaking directly to Adam. Now, it's interesting that God initiates that conversation, but it's still going back and forth. Genesis 2, 16, 17 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die.'" Anybody heard that scripture before? We all have. God initiated that conversation with Adam. We're going to talk more about that later. Goodness, excuse me. I know I'm going to leave, go get my water, which I should have brought up with me. All right. Hi, everybody. I'm back. One of the things you're not supposed to do is leave the stage. All right, we're going to talk about that conversation more later. But I want to ask you, how would you define prayer? Not talking to God, because I already said that. Is it talking with God, though, or talking to God? Anybody ever had a conversation with somebody where you're like, hey, let me tell you what's going on in my heart. Let me tell you the things that I'm worried about. I'm worried about this, and I'm really struggling with that, and I'm really having a hard time with this. And then the person that you're talking to goes, good luck with that, and they turn and they leave. A lot of us, we laugh, right? But how many of us treat our prayers with God like that? God, let me lay out all the things I'm worried about. Let me lay out all the things that I need and that I'm struggling with. And then, well, okay, see ya. And we just go like we're just dumping a wheelbarrow full of worries and walking away from it. It's a conversation. We need to wait for the answer. The other half of prayer is waiting for an answer, because he will speak to us through the Holy Spirit, and that's what he does. So do we pray with God when it's always something that we need? Always an emergency, like break glass in case of an emergency kind of a thing? That's the only time that we pray? A lot of people see prayer like that too, and I hope to change that. So let's start with the definition of prayer. Now, when I say definition, I'm going to go Oxford English Dictionary, right? The Oxford English Dictionary defines prayer as a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or an object of worship. In that case, it could be you could pray to a bowl of fruit if that's what you're doing. But it's prayer. But it's the request and an expression directed at that object, whatever it is. I don't think that's prayer. See, Christian or not, we kind of intuitively know that it involves communication. And communication is two ways by definition, right? But it's communication with something or someone greater than ourselves, outside of ourselves. And it's typically with the goal of achieving something that is outside of our capabilities to achieve on our own. Would we agree that that's at least a ballpark definition? The definition of prayer from Scripture is different. If you go into any of the New Testament or Old Testament, but then it'll be in Hebrew, so it's a different word. But if you go into any of the Scriptures that mention prayer, and you go in and you look at the root word of that, what it really meant, the original word as it was written down in Greek thousands of years ago, that word is right there. You can try and pronounce it with me if you want. Prosyukomi, prosyukomai, prosyukomahi. Anyway, that's the word in Greek, okay? If you memorize it and just start throwing that out there, you're going to seem super smart. But here's what it really means. In the Greek, it means to exchange toward, right? Which, when we put that, what does that really mean? To exchange wishes, literally to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes for his wishes. You're to pray to God means I'm going to take what I want and give it to you. And what I want is what you want for me. I'm going to give you all of my wants and my needs and my worries, and what I want is what you want for me. It's a literal exchange. It's not just dumping a wheelbarrow and walking away. dump those cares onto God's feet, onto the foot of the cross, they say, onto Jesus, because he can handle them. But what you want is not just to dump those and go get another load. You want to dump those at the foot of the cross and take what he has for you. When he says, take my yoke, my burden is easy, it's light, that's what he means. You've been carrying around this burden that I didn't ask you to carry around. Give that to me and take what I have, because what I have will give you life. That's what he wants for us. And so many times we don't wait for that return. So we're just dumping our cares, and then just like, go ahead and fill me up again, and I'll go dump them again. It's an exchange, and it's meant to be that way. So let's look at some of the reasons why we should pray then. If it's not obvious to you by now, what are some of the reasons? Number one, if you call yourself a Christian, you have been granted by God's divine will alone the right and the gift of being able to pray. By the way, if you don't call yourself a Christian and you don't know the Lord, these gifts are waiting for you. They're just waiting for you to say, I'll take it. I'm going to go down a list here. The first one, salvation is a gift from God, earned for you at the cross by Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift through the blood of Christ. Number two, redemption. Redemption was accomplished by the blood shed on the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. We were all dead to our sin, and Christ redeemed us by his blood on the cross. The third thing goes right into that. It's reconciliation with God. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The fourth one, grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace, what's the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. You did nothing to earn it. It is freely given. And mercy are freely given to those who accept it. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, for God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The next thing is adoption. Adoption as sons and daughters is granted by his divine providence alone. Adoption into his family. Adopted as sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, the one, the creator of the heavens and earth. And with that, then, we get all the rights that an adopted child would have. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Children of God. If you call in the name of Christ, you are a child of God. You have the rights, you have the responsibilities, you have everything that a child, that an adopted child would have. Sixth thing, and there's only two more, six and seven. Victory over the forces of darkness. That's a huge one. Victory over the forces of darkness, the things that will come at you in this world, we have victory through Christ over those things. Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And there's so many more scriptures over that. My favorite is Luke 10:19. Jesus says, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all of the schemes of the enemy. Nothing can harm you. That's through the power of Christ in you. And the last one is forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning we don't have to carry the baggage of our sins with us anymore. And there's so many more. It goes on and on and on. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this series. But the question that I have then, and maybe some of you do, what do I have to do to earn this? That's a lot of rights. That's a lot of amazing gifts, incredible gifts that are offered to us. What do we have to do to earn it? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 gives us the answer. For by grace you have been saved. Remember, grace, unmerited favor. It's something we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. It's just given to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's such a wonderful thing that God freely gives us that. And not, he doesn't ask us, go ahead and get your life together first and then come to me and I'll give you all these things. Get together a big enough bankroll and then come to me and I'll give you all these things. Do enough for me, serve me in these ways, come to me, and then as a reward, I'll give you these things. That's what sets Christ apart from almost every other religion in the world. It's come to me, just come to me, and I'll give you these things. So what does God want from us? He wants us to worship him alone. He wants us to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to love one another. Easier said than done sometimes, though, right? It seems very easy. Micah 6:8, one of the Old Testament prophets, said, he's told you, mortal one, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It's not hard. King David actually said it, one of the best things that he wrote, one of the best psalms. You know, he wrote most of the psalms, and most of them he wrote while he was either actively being pursued to be killed, or he was in the middle of overwhelming battles, or he was older and he was looking back in thanks at God having taken him through all those things. One of those things always applies, and this one, Psalm 51. Verses 15 through 17, David says, Lord, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not take pleasures in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise. He just wants us to come to him humbly, to accept his gift and love him. And that's only possible through what the Holy Spirit has given us. Because without the Holy Spirit, we come to him with all of the baggage, all of the doubts that the world is going to just pile on top of us. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You'll never figure this out. There's too big a mountain to climb. There's too much stuff in my past. There's nothing in my future that I can see that is worth pursuing. That's what the world will tell you. That's what Satan wants us to dwell on. That's where you are. You're flawed, you're broken, you're always going to be flawed and broken. The only way we know the truth is through the Holy Spirit in us. And the only way we have this Holy Spirit is through Jesus. So it's only possible through prayer and the blood of Christ that we have the assurance, an absolute assurance, that if we speak, he hears us. 1 John 5, verses 14, 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests for which we have asked of him. Think about those words. So, which leads me to a question, is prayer really that important? With a follow-up question, why do we need to pray if God knows what we want anyway? Anybody ever heard that? Why do I need to pray if God knows what I want anyway? It's usually asked by somebody who never prays, who's always happy that somebody else is praying for them, never prays. Almost always. It's been said, I got this, there were a couple different theologians, I was reading some of their writings. One of them said, prayer is a means of communion with God, communion, just fellowship, just being with him. But far more often, it's simply asking God to do what he has already promised to do. Does that make you think about it a little bit differently? John Wesley, then another theologian, said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Think about that. God wants to do. The Bible is a book of promises. It's a book of promises for God. Things that he wants for you. Things he wants to give you. Examples of what happened when people didn't follow him? Absolutely. But it's also, here's what I want to give to you. Just ask me for them. I want to give them to you. Just ask me. That's all it is. Think about Christmas morning. Think about Christmas morning. You go to the tree and you've wrapped all these presents and maybe your children are there or maybe you're the child at the tree. What does the parent usually do? As the kids are tearing into all the presents, they just stand back and watch with a smile on their face. I love giving you those things. I knew that you wanted them, but I wanted you to be able to enjoy them. That's what this is about. Father just loves to enjoy watching us, and he's just waiting. Just ask me. Just ask me, and I want to give it to you. So just ask. Here's what he's not. Actually, before I say what he's not, just a side note. As long as you think that you can accomplish everything on your own, he'll let you keep trying. As long as you think you got it, you can figure it out. If I just do this one thing, then I'll figure it out, and then everything will be better. He's like, all right, try that. See how that goes. He's not punishing you. He wants you to understand that he's God and you are not. He's God and you are not. So if you humble yourself and ask him in prayer, he's there. What prayer is not is an ATM machine for either material or spiritual things. God, give me. And there's an expectation he's just going to give it to you. Your prayers, no matter how excited or spiritual sounding they are, your prayers cannot compel God to do something that is outside of his will. So if you stand up and go, God, that manager at work was really mean to me. Smite him for me. God has no obligation to answer a prayer like that. But what God wants is for you and that manager to be well together. He wants to bless the manager. He wants to bless you. And so if your prayer was, Lord, I don't know how to fix this, but help my heart understand what's going on with him and help bring us together. That's the kind of prayer that God says, yes, that's what I've been wanting to do. And then it will happen for you. That's what prayer looks like. So I want to ask you, is there something in your life that you have been praying recently maybe, or maybe for a long time, that you haven't seen fulfilled? Now, we don't always see the fulfillment of prayer. Sometimes it looks different than we thought it would, and so we just can't see it happening there. But is there something you've been praying for that you have not seen fulfilled? If that's the case, I want to ask you, have you asked him if the thing you're asking for is in his will, if it's what he wants for you? If not, let's do that together right now. Pray with me. Father God, I trust in you. You are my provider. You are my shield. You're my strength. You know my heart and my weaknesses, my fears, and what I'm praying for. You know what I'm praying for. Please answer my prayers and give me peace. Help me to know that you will always answer my prayers. But help me to set aside what I want and align it with what you want for me. I love you and I praise you either way. You are my God. Amen. Of course, prayer is so much more than simply just talking to God. During a Sermon on the Mount, the most famous, I know some of my sermons are pretty famous, but the most famous sermon of all time was Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Even non-Christians will look at his teachings and say that is the single greatest collection of wisdom and teaching that has ever been compiled at one time. And most would even agree. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously. But the part that's on prayer, I want to share this with you. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I'll put some of it on the screen. Verse 5, and when you pray, he's teaching them how to pray. When you pray, notice when, not if. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they'll be seen by people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you're going to stand and pray hypocritically or for show, the Lord's like, okay, you've already got everything that you're going to get for prayers like that. Verses 6 and 7, but as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use thoughtless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Let me explain that. He's not saying you have to find a closet somewhere completely free of distractions and pray. He's responding to these people who stood on the street corner and prayed for everybody to see. He's saying, even if you're alone in the most quiet, remote, deserted place, all by yourself, I will hear you. But who here has a time, any time during the day, where they can go somewhere completely free of distractions for any length of time? None of us, right? It's just not how our world goes, especially if you have kids. Maybe if you're in the bathroom, maybe. But that might be about it. But Jesus is saying that's not how it has to happen. Okay? I'm with you. Verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then, verses 9 through 13, I'm going to put it all on the screen in a second here. This is Jesus saying, pray like this. Okay, pray then in this way. If you know it, pray it along with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is such a wonderful prayer. Most of you have heard that. It's called the Lord's Prayer, right? Now that happens to be, most of it is the NASB version, the New American Standard. That's the version that I use. But the last part where it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, only the King James Version has that. It's called the Doxology. It's a very nice little addition. But I find that when I pray that, if I'm at a memorial or any place, if I pray that with people, even if I don't say that part, everybody automatically just says that because they know, and it's just it's a nice part of the prayer. But if you listen to those words, just that last part that we prayed, what do you take away from that? When Jesus says, this is how you should pray, if we were to just distill that down, number one, pray, not when, or not if, but when. Like, this is what you do. Number two, God knows what you need before you ask him. The third one, don't pray hypocritically for show. I had a video. I decided not to play it. I thought it might be over the top. It's a comedian talking about prayer in church. And she goes, how many people have been to churches where prayer is really just gossip out loud? And she gave an example. And again, I'm not going to play it. They're like, Lord, Help Patricia because I know she's pregnant outside of wedlock and she needs your help. And goes on and on. This is why I didn't show it. But don't be hypocritical when you pray. Pray with a heart towards God and towards the body of Christ that is with you. The next thing here, begin with praise. You start out with praise. God, you are amazing. Whether I have everything that I want or not, I know that you want the best for me. And I trust you, and you are a wonderful, amazing God. How many people love, if you've got kids, do you love it when your parents, when your children come running to you saying, I love you? How much more do you want to give them everything in the world you can possibly give them when they start the conversations like that? That's a model of how our Father God loves us. Next one, acknowledge that he is sovereign. He has no responsibility to do everything you ask him to do. And then the next one, forgive before you ask. That's a big one. That's that whole part about forgive us our debts, forgive me of everything that I owe, or and it's not just monetary debts. It's if I owe someone forgiveness, if I've wronged somebody, if I've done something wrong, that is a debt. That's a debt on me. Forgive my debts. But it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's an assumption that before you come to God in prayer, you have forgiven those that you have a problem with. It's an assumption. Forgive before you ask. This has been used as an example of prayer for centuries because it works so well. It's perfect. And so if all you do is memorize that and pray that prayer, it's a wonderful prayer. But more than that, God wants to know what you want and what you need in the moment. So the very simplest prayer, very most simple prayer, Lord, help me. That's the most simple prayer that you can pray. And then they go on from there with the more detail that you want to add. But you don't have to say, okay, I need to find a closet and go and I need to remember the words of this prayer and pray it like that. You can fit what you want, or I'm sorry, you can fit the framework of a proper prayer into any situation. Because here's what it looks like. There's an acronym. The acronym, most of you have probably heard it at one point or another. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS, it's the word ACTS. And it's an easy way to remember what Jesus taught about how best to pray. The first part of ACTS, the letter A, is adoration. Okay, adoration means praising God for who he is and what he's done for you. That's just the simple part. We start out by that. The second part is confession. Confession is acknowledging how we have failed and where we have failed, where we've come up short, maybe failed to love him, maybe failed to obey his word. We just confess that. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. Then the next one, the letter T, thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for the many ways that he is gracious and loving and faithful to us. And we should all be able to have instances in our mind where we say, Lord, thank you for being faithful to me when I made all the wrong decisions here and you were still good to me. I know I've got a laundry list of those that I can thank him for. The next one, the final one, is the word S. And in that acronym, it stands for supplication, which is kind of a churchy way of saying, that's when we say, here's what I need. Here's what I'm asking you for. Okay, bring your request to God, asking him to either provide for you, to bless you, to forgive you, to give you more understanding in a situation, to give you wisdom. Those are all the things that supplication, the S, falls under. So try to remember that. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's what it could look like. And it could just, again, not every prayer has to contain all of those things. That's the perfect prayer framework, right? It can be, Lord, help me. And when we cry out, Lord, help me, are we not by insinuation saying, I can't do this. I know you can. I need you. Next week, we're going to start looking at all the different types of prayer. And there's a million different types, but we're going to talk about some categories, right? Categories are like adoration. Some prayers are just nothing but, Lord, you are amazing. I'm so thankful for everything you did for me. I prayed that prayer over the last 3-4 days because we have been so busy here with weddings and different events, different things we've been doing. I have prayed that prayer so many times. God, you are so good. The end. I'm not saying you are so good, give me more. I'm saying, Lord, you are so good to me. The second one is lament. Again, a churchy word, but it just means, Lord, I'm broken. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I am just so down. That's what a lament prayer is. And then thanksgiving, which should be obvious. Petition is the next one, also known as supplication, right? And some of that subcategory maybe would be healing prayer. Lord, heal me. Heal my heart, heal my mind, heal my body. Then there's deliverance, another type of prayer. There's contrition, there's guidance, and then there's corporate prayer, which is all of us praying together in agreement. Sometimes it's just called prayer of agreement. But prayer of all these different types is critical in the life of a Christian, is absolutely critical. If you're a disciple of Christ, you need to be praying, not just for yourself, but others. And I hope out there online, I hope and I pray that you will join us for the rest of this series. Okay? One thing that I hope is that I want to change the culture of prayer in our church. And what I mean by culture of prayer, again, it's a churchy way of saying this. I want prayer to be so absolutely normal and a part of it that any single one of us could say, sure, I'll lead prayer right now. Not just look up at me and go, okay, we're going to pray along with Bob. We should all be comfortable eventually, not today, this moment, to be able to do that. And more than that, we should all be comfortable praying for one another, praying anytime, praying constantly, as the word says, pray at all times. And so as we close, normally this is where I would just close in prayer. I'm going to ask somebody from the group to come up in prayer. I've actually talked to Gina this morning. Are you still willing to do it? Come on up. Come on up. You know what I want to do? Gabe, can you hear me in the office? Can you run that handheld out here real quick? I forgot to ask. But I'm going to have Gina come up here so that the people online can hear it too. Just ask her to close in prayer.
Father God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for being our Father who's in heaven, who loves us so much. We are your family. We're your kids. And you want the best for us. I thank you that you've given us the privilege, as Pastor Bob said, the privilege and the honor to come to you and to pray through Jesus. And that you sent your Holy Spirit that we celebrate today to pray in us and through us and with us and prompt us. God, help us to come with our prayers, our praises, by your Spirit. Lead us and guide us and draw us close to you in the most intimate way possible, which is through prayer. A two-way communication system between us and you. That's what you desire. So we want what you want. Show us how. Teach us. Guide us. Lead us. Cheer us on. Let us see our prayers answered, because we are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. When we pray your perfect will see our prayers answered. And I thank you for those times, God. You are a good and gracious God. You are our Father. And we thank you. Thank you for Jesus and for your Holy Spirit. We are excited to embark on this journey with our pastor and in this church, wonderful, sweet church body, where we know you are working. And we are going to see miracles and power through the prayer that you initiate in us and through us. Thank you. We love you. I praise your name forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Gina. All right. So we are going to enter into communion right now. Bear with me. We have a small enough group where just Pastor Gabe and I are going to do it right here with just one station. Just form a line down the middle as we do. You do not have to be a member of the church. You don't even have to be a regular attender. But what you do have to do is say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And because of that, I want to partake in communion in the body and the blood of Christ that's shed for me. If you're here, if you're watching online and you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord, you can do that right now. All you need to do is say, Lord, I do not have this life figured out. I am not God and you are, and I need you. I trust in you. And so, Lord, I come to you now in humility, and I say, come into my life. I want to acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, and I need you. That's all you have to say. And if you say that out there online, or if you're in here and you've said that for the first time, I invite you to take communion with us right now. Whatever it is that you have, if you have a Diet Coke from last night and some popcorn, that can represent the body and the blood of Christ. It's not important what the elements are, it's what's in your heart as you partake in that. So we're going to do that right now. I want to remind you that we do have prayer partners in the back. If you need prayer for something, please head back there. If you have prayer online, you can put your prayer request in on the online chat, and we will have our prayer team go over those. But guys, thank you so much. Let's spend this day, let's spend the rest of our lives in prayer to God Almighty, who wants so badly to give us everything that he wants, everything that is in our heart. If we ask, he wants to give it. Amen. Thank you, guys.